This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
Anthony, chapter 15 of Romans, and I think this is one of these cases where that the chapter break doesn't necessarily delineate so well Paul's thought where it breaks. He begins in verse 1, we who are strong, obviously this is a continuation of his thought from Romans 14.
Yes, indeed.
We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And not just to please ourselves, disregarding our weak brother. We must, it's the obligation of the strong brother to try to help and bring along the weak brother. And to have kindness toward him. And I say, in some ways, perhaps accommodation to in some measure.
But, yes, at some level, accommodation, certainly. Yeah. Yes.
Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Oh, my goodness. Mm-hmm. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction.
Mm-hmm.
That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. 6. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Very beautiful, isn't it? Yeah. Obviously, this is flowing right out of
indeed,
what we've been talking about earlier in the 14th chapter.
That's
about the weak brother
and
the weak sister.
Mm-hmm.
And, oh, for goodness sakes, let's be kind. Let's be careful with them.
Yes.
And
yes.
not just seek our own concerns and interests.
Mm-hmm.
Disregarding them, as indeed Christ himself did not really please himself.
Yes, but he was also not afraid to correct them.
Yes, indeed.
And set the standard.
And he did much, didn't he?
He offended a lot of people, Jesus did. So there's a limit to pleasing other people, but it should be done at some level of accommodation, as you said before.
To a point.
So you're right, this is the climax of this earlier chapter's discussion, isn't it? I like the text about the paraklesis, the encouragement of the scripture.
It's nice.
Do people realize that they must be into Scripture
to
get the comfort and the strength that they need from God?
When we can get into the Scripture with understanding.
Oh, yes.
Always seeking to understand the Scripture in the way that the writer meant for his readers to understand it. Not just in some way we make up.
Right.
But how did Paul mean for those words to be understood by his readers?
Mm-hmm.
That's the way we want to understand it. Then we're getting somewhere. It's wonderful,
right.
I think.
And not forgetting that God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus has a God, and the Father is the God of Jesus. That's interesting.
Tremendous. Verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarch. Verse 9, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Verse 10, and again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 12, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. Ha!
Marvelous.
This is amazing stuff.
Right.
Yes.
To rule over the Gentiles, a highly political idea, by the way.
Yes.
But people will read this, oh yes, he's going to rule in my heart. That's not wrong.
Yeah.
But there's much more to it. We're going to have world peace and world government under the Messiah. And that hope is the sustaining hope of all the prophets, and the scriptures encourage us to that very hope.
Mm.
We have to say that because most people have reduced the kingdom of God to something in my heart.
Yes.
Now, that does
this
away
is an over-reduction, isn't it? That's right.
Terrible. Yeah. So this is Paul's major theme in Romans, isn't it? The Jews and the Gentiles are in the same immortality program, equal partners.
Indeed.
In the program.
One people. Oh. All stand condemned before God, both yes. God, both the Gentiles and the Jews.
Yes. Wonderful.
Those who have the law and those who don't. Yes. They're all standing guilty before God. Mm-hmm. All have sinned, meaning both Jews and Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Everybody has sinned mm-hmm. and fallen short of the glory of God. But now, being as all have sinned, God arbitrarily, yes. if you will, yes. for his own reasons,
yes.
God can extend mercy to all.
Yes.
And he doesn't owe it just to the Jews to stand by them only. He
right.
now can extend mercy to everyone because yes. the Jews didn't really earn mercy. They didn't earn it. They didn't have it coming.
That's right.
And Gentiles certainly didn't either.
Yes.
So he can, with an even hand,
yes.
God now extends mercy and hope of the kingdom
very simplifying.
To all. That's right.
And the root of Jesse there in verse 12 is a descendant of Jesse.
Oh, yes, I like that.
A root is something that can be a little misleading for us. This is a stem of Jesse. And Jesus then is the descendant of Jesse.
Yes.
That's the whole point of being Messiah.
Barbara, your wonderful wife is a master gardener, and I
yes.
think she could instantly tell us all
oh, yes.
about this business
yes.
about roots and
yes.
and stems and
shoots
as it were.
It is roots and shoots.
That's right, roots and shoots.
I've been asked as a landscape gardener to show you what a shoot is, and so we are out in our woods in January in Georgia, and I hope you can pick up on the green color of this. This is a shoot springing from this old tree, which we cut down. The shoot can include the stem, leaves, and blossom if it were a flowering shrub or something like that. But it is definitely a shoot and performs a very different function than the roots would.
Yes, the point of the illustration here is that in the Bible, Jesus is said to be the shoot arising from the stem of Jesse. The Hebrew and Greek words are used in a different sense than we use them in English, and some translations then don't help to explain that. But this shoot comes obviously out of this trunk, and Jesus then, being the descendant of David, comes from the trunk of David, or the trunk of David's father, Jesse. That's quite clear. He's not a predecessor to his own ancestor. That's just nonsense. He's the shoot that comes from the original trunk or stem of Jesse and the family of David.
It's a total misunderstanding of the example,
mm-hmm.
and a total misunderstanding of the point of the scriptures.
Yes.
When we try to say, well, Jesus is what Jesse sprang from, or Jesus
yes.
is what David sprang from.
Yes.
Not the point at all.
The
author is in
yes.
in Revelation and other passages
yes.
are saying that this is a shoot. This is a root that springs forth, if you will,
yes.
from Jesse, from David.
That's right.
When we just thought it was all over,
yes.
we have this new plant
yes.
coming up.
New life.
Yeah.
New life springing from, yes, endless. I mean, nothing will stop that thing producing new
yes.
life. Every new life, every tree does it.
And so, of course, here we're talking about kingship.
Yes.
And the role of
yes.
of Christ,
yes.
The Messiah,
yes.
as the anointed king,
yes.
who springs from Jesse
right.
and from David.
That's right.
Yeah. yeah.
This
Jesse
is,
and David don't spring from Messiah. Messiah
no,
springs from
that's
them.
Right.
Yes.
That's a mistake. And this is a little tricky as a language problem. So if one looks at it in the commentaries and the lexicons, you'll see that the Hebrews are using the word root in a rather different sense from us.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Hebrew way of thinking, shoots and roots appear to be used in the same sense. That's confusing in our English, but not confusing in the way that they're using it. So Jesus is then the shoot from David and from Jesse.
What we normally would expect in a plant is that a plant actually springs from a seed.
Yes, that's
and
true.
And roots,
that's true.
Shoots, everything
right.
springs from that seed.
Yes.
But what we're learning here is, by this analogy, is that even from a previously existing plant,
mm-hmm.
Even one that's no longer fulfilling its role
yes.
as a plant,
yes.
Is here,
yes.
a new plant can spring forth
indeed.
from the root, or
that's
it
right.
can spring forth from
the root, and is of a shoot.
Yeah,
yes.
Surely.
Yeah, it's worth examining, though, carefully in the lexicons, and look at the Septuagint version to see how they deal with this word. But there's
sure.
a potential for confusion here
sure.
and creating the false idea that Jesus is older than his own ancestor.
Yeah.
Which is
not the point.
Fearfully complicated idea.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
mm-hmm. So this can become an enormous plant.
Yes. Potentially.
It refuses to die. Isn't that wonderful? As long as there is life in the original parent here, new life arises.
And isn't that the point of the prophecy in essence, that even though Jesse is moved off the scene, David is no longer on the scene, we think all that's over. But no, there is a new shoot, a new plant that's going to grow here.
The same analogy is used of Israel in Isaiah, where you have the tree is cut down.
Right.
But that doesn't kill it.
Yes.
Because new life, new shoots come from that original stump.
Yes.
And that's Israel revived.
Yes.
And the Church of God revived.
Of the line.
Yes.
Continuation of the same line.
Wonderful.
All in a shoot.
Sure. It's abundantly too creative to try to take that to somehow imply, well, the Messiah is that from which Jesse springs.
Oh, yes.
Or that from which David springs. Not at all.
Jews never understood it that way.
No, of course not. Yeah.
Nobody thought that an ancestor could be the same as a descendant. I mean, that's really an incoherent idea.
That's exactly.
The Messiah has to be the descendant of David, not David's ancestor. That's just nonsense. It's incoherent.
Not in any sense.
It's incoherent.
No verse says that.
That's
and this should not be construed to somehow mean that, supposedly.
No.
It doesn't at all. Barbara, thank you very much for giving us a little lesson in plant again that speaks to us in the scriptures. I like that.
Potentially misleading, but has to be.
It doesn't mean that this is not the root from which Jesse springs.
No, no.
But in this, it springs comes from Jesse.
Yes.
And then springs to a new being, a new life.
A descendant.
Surely.
A descendant of Jesse.
Yes.
That's very Jewish and very messianic.
Yes.
So at the end of the day, this is a Jewish program now graciously extended to everybody.
Absolutely. It's wonderful.
Salvation is of the Jews, as Jesus said.
Absolutely. But of the Jews, but not strictly just for the Jews.
That's right.
It is to all. I love that. And that's the point of all of these statements,
I think
Paul's making at the moment.
Right.
I will praise you among the Gentiles.
Mm.
Wow. And sing to your name. It's the Messiah who will praise God.
Yes.
Yes.
Well, those are quotes from the Old Testament. So as Paul said in the early verses of the book, you know, all of this gospel stuff is found there in the Old Testament. proving that.
Yeah.
And many of these statements are David's statements. Doesn't matter. David is a type of the Messiah. So whatever David does, the Messiah does that to an even higher degree. All of that is self-evident to Paul. I think his method is very clear here.
And this descendant of Jesse, which was David's father, to remind ourselves of that.
David's father.
So you had Jesse, and he was the father of King David, and then from King David comes the Messiah, eventually.
Yes, all the way down to Mary.
So Jesus. The Messiah is a descendant of Jesse, and a root, an offspring, if you will, a shoot from Jesse.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to come and accomplish something beyond what King David ever did. The Messiah is going to truly, in the name of the Lord his God, he's going to truly rule the nations.
Rule over the Gentiles.
I look forward to that. It's wonderful.
That's
this is our
hope of the kingdom of God on earth in the future at the second coming.
That's right. And you know, when you begin to think about it, we realize that this hope of the future kingdom of God on earth is the culmination of all God's work and plans.
Certainly.
God is setting a right. God began with mankind on the earth with the intent that there would be righteousness and many wonderful blessings and good things. Now we see that because of sin, that has not been accomplished. But this one man, Adam lost it all for us, Romans 5. But this one man here is gaining it back for us, the station with God that we need and desire. And in the end, it is through this root from Jesse, this shoot from Jesse,
and no one else,
that this whole matter will be set right.
Yes,
and the kingdom of God will be established. God is going to ultimately accomplish His purpose on the earth, and I love that.
That's right. Thy kingdom come, isn't it?
It is, isn't it?
The
thy
first
kingdom
consideration
come. That's
in
right.
the prayer that Jesus
that's
taught
right.
us.
Thy will be done.
On earth, indeed. Yes.
And this is good for my heart. This is good to that I want the kingdom. I want His will to be done in my heart. But the will is extends to the entire earth. His will would be done.
It's a global
on the
solution.
Earth. It's a global matter.
A global solution, and we all want global solutions. And we have it here in Christianity. It's the only solution.
The only solution. Jesus, no other religion provides
none of our
that
efforts.
Hope.
No.
That's right.
Our own world government efforts are going to fail.
They're going to fail, I'm sorry. At best, they're not going to do it. That's right. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.
Yes.
He wants them to be filled. Well, and that's what we're talking about, isn't it? We're talking about that hope.
Yes.
The hope of God's eventually setting all matters right on this earth through his Messiah, through his Son, his anointed one.
That's right.
That's tremendous.
We mentioned yesterday that faith and love can only be built on hope. That's in Colossians 1, 4 and 5.
Yes.
Most interesting. If in a church you don't have enough faith and enough love, you might want to look at the clarity or non-clarity of hope.
What are people hoping in?
What are they hoping for? Have they got the gospel hope clear, or is it some vague playing harps on pink clouds when you die? That's a very reduced, not to say emasculated, version of biblical hope.
Yeah.
The hope is in the kingdom of God to come on the earth when Christ returns.
Wonderful. Verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another.
Wow. Even admonish one another.
Yes, indeed.
In my version here. Right.
It's unfortunate, and that's wonderfully optimistic statement on Paul's part. But as I go into Christian churches today, people are often happy to try to instruct one another, but I'm not sure they're really able, as Paul says here.
Right.
And we have weak brothers trying to instruct strong brothers, or we have weak brothers instructing weak brothers. It doesn't work very well.
No.
But Paul is writing to these Romans saying, I'm just optimistic about you, that you brothers over there can instruct one another in these wonderful things. And
very positive.
Verse 15. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace that is given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed.
Yes.
Wow. Verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. 21, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand.
That's marvelous. I love the definition of the gospel there. The gospel in verse 20 is the gospel of Christ in verse 19. But in verse 16, it's the gospel of God. That takes us back to Mark 1, 14 and 15, where Jesus preached the gospel of God, which is the gospel of the kingdom.
I
have to repeat that, because people have no idea really what the gospel is, and they will not put those easy texts together. The gospel is defined. We all know that USA means the United States of America, but if you're convinced it means the United Stamp Association, and people are frankly reading the Bible, you see, without defining these fundamental texts. And how many major texts and concepts can you not understand before the whole thing becomes a big fog? Because the simple concepts are not clearly defined. So gospel of God is the gospel of the kingdom, Mark 1, 14 and 15.
I love that. And I like also thinking back to what we read earlier in the same book, where Paul is saying that people will be judged by my gospel.
Oh, yes.
But we must understand then, what is the lineage? What is the place of origin of Paul's gospel?
Of course.
It's not Paul. He would be the very first one to tell you. It's the gospel that he received from Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ received from God. It is that gospel of the kingdom.
One gospel,
it is that
for all.
Gospel. Yes, absolutely.
Reminds me then of the Bullinger Bible, which is one of the most catastrophic systematic errors ever invented. where he has the arrogance, I have to say, to posit that there are five different gospel messages, not five different gospel books, but five different versions of the saving gospel, five of them. You really cannot do more damage to Scripture than Bullinger did on that point, I have to say.
When someone like Bullinger brings that down, it's like raining error.
Oh, it is.
Just every... every direction you turn, there's a new place to misunderstand the Scriptures. There is absolutely not two Gospels, three, four, and certainly not five.
No.
Bullinger had a really, really bad time in life when he decided
that.
Yes, he did.
A bad day when he wrote that.
It certainly did.
There are ways of decimating Scripture.
Mm.
In the name of being an exponent of Scripture, you can be tearing it into shreds.
Mm. Yes.
And I'm afraid he did it. And we're not well educated at school in these things. People are exposed to that sort of catastrophic error, that systematic error, and they buy into it because some guru seems to know what he's talking about.
Some guy that wrote some books said this, so it must be true.
But that cancer, though, lives on way after people come out of that particular system.
Yes.
That's what's so pernicious about error, that once it's ensconced, once it's deeply involved in the psyche, it is spiritual surgery to change it.
To try to change it. It's terrible. Even though many times... What is being said is just simple nonsense. I mean, it's utter ridiculous. There is not one scripture that says what Bullinger said that there are five gospels, or four, or three.
Exactly.
And there's certainly not any scripture that says what others say out here, sometimes out of Bible colleges, for goodness sake, that there are two gospels.
Indeed.
Oh, for goodness sakes! This is utterly ridiculous.
It's so complicated.
And it allows us to make, unfortunately, to make just... Havoc out of the scriptures. Terrible.
Exactly.
Terrible stuff.
As, for example, the kingdom of heaven is a different concept from the kingdom of God.
Yes, yes.
I mean, these are self-evident errors.
Yes.
But they are widespread. Once they have been accepted in faith in some esteemed guru.
Yes.
But it's hard for me to express with enough clarity that we've all been victims of this, though, in our way. So the art of Christianity is to examine the self and say, where have I been completely misled?
Yeah.
I mean, totally misled by a thing that is otherwise very easy to see, and most people have seen it easily.
Yeah.
That's where I have to come away from my erroneous teachers.
Well, and I think it's good to recognize, too, and for the benefit of our viewers, that we're not sitting here setting ourselves as some great ones or anything. We're coming from experience.
Oh, yes.
As those who were taken in sometimes by scriptural nonsense. Five Gospels.
Oh, yes.
I don't think I ever believed that.
There.
We were brought into things like there are two Gospels.
Yes.
Never realizing there's not even one verse in all the Bible that says there's two Gospels.
Exactly.
You'd think you'd find at least one that would say that before you'd go out and create this huge doctrine about it. Paul had a Gospel.
Oh,
it was different from the Gospel of Jesus. This is terrible.
Disaster.
But yet, you know, and so many, and when we talk about these issues about the law or about the super holiness of people, we've been there. Mm. We've experienced those things ourselves. Yeah.
You can test yourself in this way. You can say, imagine yourself now going to an innocent person who's interested in the faith and saying, now let me explain to you that the kingdom of heaven is something different from the kingdom of God. This is a worst nightmare for me.
Yes, yes.
Because all you do is to show that in Matthew it says, allow the little children to come, of such is the kingdom of heaven. You go to Mark and Luke, allow the little children to come, of such is the kingdom of God.
Right.
If that doesn't demonstrate the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, the same thing, nothing will. But alas, earnest Bible students build their whole premise on that error. That's what's so sad.
Absolutely.
That's got to be corrected.
I think it's rather evident to me in this 15th chapter that after Paul kind of completes his addressing of the weak brother's issues and problems and how the strong brother must bear with him in ways that he can.
Yes.
Paul is taking some time here as we're reaching toward the end of this book to talk about his place and his role as a apostle, as it were, of Christ to the Gentiles, to the nations.
Yes.
And I really enjoy the things that he's saying to the people here and how that he's quoting scripture that would show how that, the ultimate hope that God has in store, is a hope not only for the Jews, but a hope for all the nations, for the Gentiles. And that the Messiah is not just the Messiah of the Jews. He is the Messiah who will rule the nations. And I love Paul's bringing these things in. Mm-hmm. But he's actually, as we say, these are words, I think, being spoken to the Messiah.
Yes.
I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.
Yes.
He's going to worship God among the nations, the Messiah.
I don't think that's God praising God, do you?
No, I don't think so either. So,
right.
These are beautiful things. But he is the root of Jesse, the son of King David, the begotten son of God, amazing matter of his creation.
Mm-hmm.
But it's wonderful that this God of the Jews is the God of the Gentiles also.
That's not so hard.
And so Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, but not the Jews only. The Messiah of all the nations, of the Gentiles. So this reaches down to me and you today.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
It's not a difficult concept at all.
And we've got to realize how earth-shattering this Messiah and his rule is. Mm. In this faith of Christianity, we're supposed to already be partaking in his rule.
Yes.
We're supposed to be his servants. Mm-hmm. He is already Lord, and we are supposed to be embraced. We must realize that it is shaking of all the systems. A little bit about from the writer of Hebrews. You know, look at this. Well, the first covenant was pretty good. Think about it. Boy, there was great things. But my goodness, we've come to something so much greater than it was.
Yes.
So it was the stand-in. Yes. But now we've come to Messiah.
Yes.
We had Moses. That was nice for the Jews who had him. And it was great that Moses understood some things. That was really wonderful that God let him understand some things. But now the Jews must all come to Messiah.
Right.
The Gentiles and the nations must all come to Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
I just think it's wonderful.
It is wonderful. That leads me to think that the burning question of our day is this very easy question that really hasn't got a public airing much. Mm. And that is the creed of Jesus compatible with the creed of the Trinitarian churches?
Oh, my goodness.
This is an extraordinarily interesting question. I wish our listeners will run with this, ask everybody, write to the papers, talk to your neighbors.
That's right.
Is the creed of Jesus in Mark 12:29, where he says, the Lord our God is one Lord, is that in fact compatible with what we call the Apostles' Creed and the Trinitarian Creed?
Oh, my goodness, yes.
If by some awful horror it isn't, we're in bad trouble. We'd better move back to the Jewish Jesus.
Right. We must a correction right there about, as Gentiles, we've got to realize that the Jewish folks never had it wrong about who God is. And how many are God. That was never a problem, and it wasn't.
Right.
And Jesus was right on with that. We've got to get on board with that.
I think it's very exciting.
This post-biblical business doesn't work.
And you were telling us, you know, the other day that these programs are likely to be getting, let's say, 750,000 hits a month. I'm thrilled with that technology. But this is the question that can change the world.
Absolutely.
Is the creed of Jesus, as announced there in Mark 12, compatible with Trinitarianism? If it is not, we'd better be very careful, because there's nothing more pernicious than going beyond the teachings of Jesus. That's Second John, you know. Mm-hmm. Anybody comes to you and goes beyond the teachings of Messiah, are we straight on the first teaching of Messiah about who God is?
Yes.
Is that compatible with what we call our definition of God?
Which Messiah announces on that occasion in Mark 12 to be the first, the prime, if you will, of all commandments.
Staggeringly interesting question, isn't it?
Well, and when you begin to think about it, the concept has become, effectively, the Lord our God is three lords.
Absolutely.
I think in most people's minds, many people's minds, I think in many people's minds that's the case. But that does not at all agree with the statement of Jesus, the Lord our God is one Lord.
What a shattering thought that is.
Wow.
Could it be that Christianity is the only world religion, has this fame, you know, it's unique factor of Christianity, is that it actually has discarded its own founder's creed.
Yes, yes.
Horror of horrors. Mm-hmm. But where are the people, you know, warning? Where are
That's
the
right.
the dogs barking and warning,
right.
Or have they become dumb dogs,
right.
unable to warn of that horrifying idea that we've abandoned Jesus in the name of accepting him? That's very serious.
By the way, I was just thinking, we're talking about how that some of these teachings and programs are reaching people all around the world.
Yes.
I think it's important for us to realize that what Paul has just been saying in this 15th chapter, if I'm a person living in Japan or China or Uruguay or France, it doesn't matter. These things are of paramount importance to us.
Yes.
Paul is saying he is the God of the nations, the God of the Gentiles.
Yes.
There's only one God, and this is him.
Right.
And I think if I'm a person in any place, whether it's China or wherever it may be, I've got to realize there is a God, and this is him. And there is
That's
no
right.
one like him. And he's he has an interest in me as a person living in a nation somewhere in the world.
Right.
He has an interest in me.
Exactly.
And in my future.
In my future.
Yeah.
Let me ask you a practical question, since we're talking about outreach and programs. I think you were saying yesterday that written material can be translated into foreign languages with software.
Oh, yes.
I don't know whether audio can be translated yet. I mean, somebody listening to us whose English is inadequate might have difficulty, but eventually there will be a way of having that rendered into your own language, I'm sure.
Wonderful indeed.
That'll
yes, I think so.
It'll be the ultimate miracle of this already miraculous technology.
Verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Verse 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while.
Yes.
Oh, I like that. It's beautiful.
Yes.
Verse 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. 26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. 27, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. 28. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. 29. I know that when I am come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Wow.
Interesting. Yes, that's a material gift and financial gift. Smiling as I look at that word fruit in verse 28, I heard somebody tell me that was boxes of apples. I think that's highly unlikely, so be careful with words.
Yes, yes.
Very unlikely. Again, that would be an example of somebody coming up with something nobody else had imagined. Could be right, but my goodness, that, I don't think that's boxes of oranges and apples, probably, which wouldn't keep well, I think. We're talking here about fruit in a figurative sense.
Yes,
the fruit of generosity.
In a larger sense, yes.
I would think so, yes.
Yeah. So Paul has wanted to come and see these folks. He's wanted to do that for so long. And he's telling them that he now has plans to do that, and the order in which he expects those plans perhaps to be realized. We can read about this whole business about the help for the saints in Jerusalem. We can read in his writings to the Corinthians, can't we, about that?
So yes, of course.
We're probably talking about about that same point in time. Paul's ministry, maybe along
that. Exactly. It's a nice reflection on the way the New Testament church were good to each other, helped each other out financially when that was necessary. Yes.
Verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. 31. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. 32. So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. 33. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Another one of those little
doxologies, doxologies, so to speak. Yes, I think so. Yes, and right. There are four of them, I think, altogether in the New Testament like that. And they refer to the Father.
Surely.
Very naturally.
Yeah.
The one in Romans 9:5, exactly right.
Just fitting into the same
naturally
pattern.
Fall in that same category.
Yeah, surely.
Yes.
There's no reason to think that one somehow jumps the traces from the pattern that Paul uses in these.
Although there are doxologies to Jesus as well.
Surely.
We can certainly handle that, but the ones where the object of that doxology is flat out God would naturally be one of those 1,300 times where the word God refers to the Father, not to Jesus.
Absolutely.
Yes.
So Paul is, and this is concluding our present chapter, but Paul is, you can sense his desire to spend time with these folks in
Rome. Oh, yes.
Don't know exactly what's going on in Spain.
Right.
But his hope is to carry on through to Spain. Mm-hmm. But he's definitely focused on coming to, by way of Rome and being with the... And he's not just wanting to do that as a convenience. I may need a place to stay, so y'all may help me out. It's not. That. He's wanting to have a spiritual interaction with them, as it were. Mm-hmm. Be able to spend time with them, I suppose, and... speak with them about the blessings and the hope of the kingdom and all the things he's been talking about here.
He did make it there in Acts 28.
Yeah,
he arrived in Rome
eventually.
So that part of the ambition. I like this thing about rescuing. Isn't that deliver us from evil, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient? That's a nice Lord's Prayer concept, isn't it? Deliver us from evil. In this case, these were human opposition. Well, those who were disobedient. The key is always obedience and disobedience.
In Judea. So he's well aware that there are probably some possible hazards that's going to befall in Judea.
He's been talking about the Torah, hasn't he?
I'm forgetting to say.
Very suggestive of what we found today.
That's right.
The Jewish Roots so-called movement is not pleased with Paul at all in this book.
So it's beautiful stuff. It's wonderful. And I think... It appears that he did get this wonderful opportunity to spend time with brothers and sisters there.